Well, please stand with me as we read our text today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 15 through 20. And just to remind you here, we are in the middle of Christ's conclusion to this great sermon. He is meaning and desiring to draw all of our thoughts to one central point and to draw us to decision. Will we submit to His words? Will we not? We must take seriously the dangers that are on the narrow path. And so today I'm going to read from verses 12 through 20, but again, we will be focusing on 15 through 20 today. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you to an extremely important passage. It's important for all of us to take heed to. I pray, Lord, today, above all things, that none of us would shut ourselves off from the command of Jesus Christ here, thinking it's beyond them or out of their area of concern. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to see that false prophets really are a danger to your church. I pray that you would help us to see how we are to respond to this, how we are to mark out false prophets, and how we are to grow in grace to you. Lord, help us to cling to your word today. I pray for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In coming to the end of Christ's sermon, we've pointed out many times that Jesus himself is the true prophet of his people. He is the one that infallibly communicates the truths of Scripture. Not only that, he infallibly interprets the law previously given in the Old Testament prophets. And considering that today, with our emphasis on false prophecy, I think it's quite amazing that Christianity, above all other religions of the world, believes that God does reveal himself in the pages of Scripture. Now, he certainly reveals himself in nature, but we are so sinful in our minds, so fallen, that we misinterpret how nature communicates about him. And so God in his grace has sent the Scriptures and sent his Son to clearly communicate truths about him and what he expects of us. But in Satan's counterfeit of God's revelation, he also sends prophets to us. He attempts to distort the Word of God. He attempts to destroy our faith, to destroy our fellowship, to destroy our joy in Christ. He attempts to lead us off of that narrow path or to prevent us from ever getting there. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way until the end of the New Testament, we see false prophets invading the church to draw away disciples. And my main fear that come upon my heart this week as I prepared this is thinking about us and our particular time and place, that many of us do not heed the words of this warning and do not take it seriously. We do not have a sense of fear that false prophets are coming into our midst, coming into our ears or coming into our eyes, but rather we often go and seek them out. Now, the central idea of our text, I want us to see very clearly today, is that Jesus commands us. He commands us to be on guard against false teachers by discerning their fruit and avoiding them. Now, I've broken down this into three sections that I believe that Christ would have us to know from this text. First, we should know the danger of false teachers. We should see the reality that when we think about false teaching in the church, it's not something that we should take lightly, but it should be a danger to us. Second, we should know the marks of false teachers. That is, when we encounter people that are teaching, claiming to teach Christianity and the Word of God in particular, what do we look for in them to know that they are a false teacher? And thirdly, what can we do to be protected from false teachers? That is, how can we build ourselves up internally to be more prepared to face false teaching? So, that is the danger of false teaching, the marks of false teachers, and how to be protected from them. So first, the danger of false teachers. Again, the words of Christ, beware of false prophets. Beware of them. Now, the words of Christ here are obviously meant to communicate to us that there is a danger involved. Nobody uses wording like this unless there is some actual danger to progress here. Now, this context that we have surrounding Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, really helps inform us. Because the whole of Christ's conclusion is trying to communicate that there is danger in the Christian life. The surrounding context here amplifies the danger of false teachers. Now, notice with me, what we went through last week is we are to enter into the narrow gate. Now, the danger involved is that if we continue on the broad, easy way, not submitting to Christ, not submitting to His rules, but being in freedom to do whatever we'd like to do, it will end in destruction. Therefore, there is a danger to make sure that we are entering the narrow gate. Furthermore, there is a danger that some among us who call themselves Christians are not actually Christians. It's more than those who just say, Lord, Lord. That is, those who repeat over and over again that God is their Lord, that Jesus is the Christ. It takes more than that to enter the kingdom of heaven, just a mere profession of faith. We see the bifurcation of humanity, the lost and the saved, those in Christ and those in Adam. We see the hardness of the way, and most of all, we see that some will not enter the kingdom of heaven, even those who we thought for sure would. There is danger that Christ wants to communicate to us at the end of this passage. And again, to sum it up, the question that Christ poses to us is, how do we respond to His words? He has preached to us this whole sermon. Will we submit to it? Or will we go on in unbelief that He is truly the Christ, truly the prophet? Now, there is danger on this narrow path, and Christ wants us to continue on it. But He gives us a strong warning here. There will be false prophets. There will be false prophets. Now, the danger that is put here is that while we are continuing on the narrow path, we might feel that we are safe from any kind of danger entering in. But as Brother John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress, there are many that come onto the way and disguise themselves as true Christians. They want to take us away from the path. They want to bring us on the broad way. And in fact, these disguise themselves as prophets of the narrow way, but they're actually trying to communicate and proselytize the broad way. They want us to be brought into this broad way. The narrow road, then, is submission to God's Word and the words of Christ. But these false prophets aim to target to get us off of the path. And Christ designs here to alarm us, for our ears to be pricked up, so that we would think about the danger that we are in. Now, as we've looked at this danger in context, we have to ask, how does this passage in particular show us the danger of false prophets? That is, we've seen that danger surrounds this passage, and Christ says to beware, but why are false prophets so dangerous? Well, I would say that there's two ways that false prophets are dangerous to us. First, because we are exceedingly weak. Christ highlights the danger of false prophets by showing our weakness. Now, danger is always seen in two fronts and in perspective to one another, right? So, let's say nuclear warfare is a very dangerous thing, but it was much more dangerous in the 1940s, let's say, when there were no defenses against it, than it is today. We have all sorts of satellites and lasers and things like that that can probably take out nuclear warheads coming to our continent. But we see that the natural imagery that Jesus Christ uses shows us that we are very weak and defenseless. These false prophets, what do they come to us as? They're wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. Now, the implication, I don't have to tell you, is that we're the sheep, right? Sheep are weak. They're defenseless. And I don't mean this offensive in any way. They're stupid creatures. They're ignorant. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They need a shepherd to guide them. And we are these sheep. Both bodily and in our minds, we are weak and defenseless against the power and terror of the wolf coming toward us. Now, we can think about the sheep and the imagery that Christ uses, and what's the only defense that a sheep naturally has against a wolf? The shepherd, yes, but naturally, it's skittishness, isn't it? They see a dog coming in their midst, and there's barking, and they want to run away from it, right? They want to get away. The only defense that a sheep naturally has, apart from a shepherd being over them, is that they run away from the sheep. They are skittish of them. Now, if we are going to survive as Christians, and if Christ's imagery is true here, then we must recognize our spiritual weakness. This is absolutely essential for us today. We are prone to error. We are prone to forget the good news of salvation. We're prone to forget that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are quick to turn our eyes to worthless things. Now, I am emphasizing this today because I really don't believe that me or you really believe that in our everyday lives. But as Paul said to the Galatians, he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Galatians weren't just abnormally ignorant people. They had the Apostle Paul as their teacher, personal teacher, for many times. And I would submit to you that perhaps the Galatians knew better theology than we really do, but they were tempted by false teachers to go away from the gospel of Christ to a law of works. Survival on the narrow path means facing our natural ignorance. Now, As I talk to us today, I'm aware that we are in the Reformed camp and that we often very sinfully pride ourselves in our intellectual ability, but we must be on guard not to let our thinking that we have intellectual prowess make us think that we are immune somehow, that we're no longer the sheep in this situation. So we're weak, we're ignorant. We are unable in and of ourselves to protect against false teachers, except for to avoid them and to run away. But Christ further highlights our danger, not just by showing us our weakness, but by highlighting the enemy's strength, doesn't he? We're the sheep, but they're wolves. It's not just something that's a little more powerful than a sheep. I don't know what that would be, so I'm not going to try. Okay, but these are wolves. These are natural enemies that design to kill the sheep. Now, we are naturally attuned that somebody from the outside unbelieving world might be hostile to Christianity and try to keep us away. And we're naturally kind of skittish of that kind of teaching. And therefore, they not only come to us, they come to us in sheep's clothing. Notice, though, that they actually come to us. It's not us that go to them. It's not like when we wander out onto the broad way that false prophets finally can get at us. They seek us out. They seek out holy Christians. They seek out good churches to infiltrate and infect. This is dangerous. They hide themselves in churches and among the saints in order to devour them. Now, we should notice that. Not only are they strong, but they invade our churches looking just like us, and their goal is to devour. Notice the language of Jude in verse 12. Describing these false prophets, he says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted." They're hidden reefs. It's like we're sailing along a placid sea and there's danger right below the surface, but we can't discern it's there. That's what false prophets do. They hide, and they effectively hide among us. They hide themselves in a number of ways. So we might ask, how does a false prophet put sheep's clothing on themselves? Some commentators believe that Christ was referring to prophets used to dress up in rough clothing, right? Wearing actual sheep's garments, and that these prophets were actually putting sheep's garments on. But I think the imagery goes a little bit deeper than that. They not only put on clothes to make themselves look righteous, they put on attitudes and behaviors that fool us. First, they disguise themselves by hiding under an apparent righteousness. That is, they appear righteous to the eye. 2 Corinthians 11:13 describes this. A familiar verse. Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Do you notice the danger there? That these false prophets that enter among us, they're hidden reefs, they're under the surface, partly because they seem like righteous people. We look at their lives and we might say, wow, that's a very good person who seems to carry on Christian ideals in his actual living. But they not only hide themselves through false righteousness, they hide themselves through their knowledge and even their Bible knowledge. 2 Peter 3:16 says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Now, he's talking about the Apostle Paul's writings. And he says, some of the things that Paul wrote are really kind of difficult to understand, but this is what the false prophets do, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. False prophets often pretend to be experts in a certain field of theology. And they come after us. And they show all of their knowledge and even their righteousness before us, that we might take the bait, that they might devour us. Now, all of this deception is meant to accomplish one goal. It's meant to destroy the saints. Satan's prophets are deceptive. Now, I hope I don't have to prove this to you, but just think about this passage. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are deceptive. They're subtle. Their error isn't noticeable at first. They even sometimes will work in increments, trying to bring people into idolatry and sin through different degrees. They're designed to destroy the joy that we have in the gospel. They can destroy the righteousness of our lives. They can destroy the unity of our churches. But make no mistake about it today. False prophets' aim is primarily to destroy the faith of the saints and to take us off of the narrow path. And again, my main warning to you and my main concern today is that you would stifle Christ's warning. I know that we feel that we have our intellect and that we cannot be fooled somehow. But this does not accord with the plain warning of Christ in our passage. He commands us to beware. You are the weak one in this passage, and they are the wolves. But to be very frank with you, when I think about you as I've been praying over this passage this week, I feel like many of us think that that's reversed. We go into chat rooms, into podcasts, into books, thinking that we're the wolf, and we're able to conquer all of these false teachings that are out there. We have no fear in engaging with false teachers. We don't think that we can be led astray. But we are plainly told to avoid false teaching, not only in this text, but in several others. The clearest one that comes to my mind is in Romans chapter 16, where Paul, finishing his letter, warns the people of God. Notice, Romans 16 and verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers. Notice the strong language there. I appeal to you to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught, and avoid them. We are to mark them out and not have anything to do with them. Now, this is not teaching that we can have no contrary opinions or we can listen to nothing other than, I don't know, what the pastor tells you or something like that. That might be a mark of false teaching in the pastor. But we are to have a certain hesitance when we engage with false prophecy. We're to be leery and wary, like a sheep who believes that there might be wolves among their pack that they can't discern, that they would test it, that they would see who it is. So, if these shepherds, if these false shepherds, false teachers are so dangerous, which I hope we see from Scripture, that the Scripture wants us to believe that they are dangerous to us, what are the marks of false teachers? Well, notice the rest of our passage, Christ, he switches the analogy, doesn't he? No longer are they wolves in sheep's clothing, but they are trees that bear diseased, rotten fruit. And Christ says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, the hardship of this text is what kind of fruit we're to look for. Now, as we think about it, it might not seem like that difficult of a thing, but I think as we really consider what Christ is saying, it's a little bit difficult to discern what we're looking for. So in our text, there's two things that are really apparent. First, the fruit that these false teachers bear, it cannot be obvious fruit. Right? Because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Their whole idea is to deceive us. And so it's not as if they come to us and saying, Jesus is not the Christ. Probably not if they're disguising themselves in any way, shape, or form. They probably don't come with a lamb's leg sticking out of their mouth, with blood dripping everywhere. Right? There's something that's not obvious about their fruit. But Christ assumes that all of his disciples, to some degree, will be able to recognize the false fruit in these false prophets. Now, we have to consider, what are the fruits that are being talked about here? And there are three options, really. It could either be personal holiness of these prophets, right? We read in Matthew chapter 3, for instance, that they are to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And so somebody from this view might come before the saints and teach them, but when we examine their lives, we see a sinful pattern that makes them false prophets. The second is it's in their doctrine. That is, it's purely doctrine. We look at them when they teach and we discern if it's true or false, and that determines whether they're false prophets. That is, the fruit is false teaching. Or thirdly, which is an interesting thing to consider, it's in the lives of their followers. What kind of fruit does this teaching bear in the people that are putting themselves under it? Now, I believe that you have to take some combination of these. It can't be one or the other here. Now, I think it clarifies for us, though, that when we think about the fruit of false prophets, that often when we think of fruit, we think of fruit coming from a specific task, right? So if I was to say to you that a farmer, for instance, is a good farmer because they bear good fruit, that analogy is probably a little too close to the actual text, that what that means is, I know they're a good farmer because they're efficient in their crops, they produce good crops, and they manage their farm effectively. Or, for example, we might say, I know he's a good father because he bears the fruit of being a good father. That doesn't necessarily mean the holiness of his life pervades everything, but that he raises his children in such a way where the fruit is, they behave themselves. They grow up into responsible citizens. And the same thing is true here. The fruit must be connected with the teaching function in some way. Again, these are false prophets that are coming to us, and so the fruit in some way, shape, or form must be connected with their teaching. It must be connected with their teaching. It cannot mean holiness of life alone. And if that was the case, we would have to rip out all of David, all of Moses, all of Peter, and probably not read any Luther, Calvin, John Owen, or anybody for the rest of our lives. Now, the teaching must be the central focus of what the fruit of a false prophet is, not only because the false prophet's fruit must be connected to it, but it is the consistent testimony of the New and the Old Testament. Did you notice when Brother Joey was reading today from Deuteronomy 13, how you know a false prophet is among you? They weren't called to just examine their lives and see if they were obeying the laws of Moses, but were they enticing you to go away from the teaching that they had received from the Mosaic writings? In the New Testament, the same thing is true in 1 John. How will you know false prophets are among you? They deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They try to take you away from the apostolic testimony of the Bible. And the same thing is true here. And not only that, it fits very well with Luke's version of this. In Luke chapter 6, turn there with me if you're able to. Now, as you're turning there, I hope that what I'm saying makes sense. We have to consider what kind of fruit are we trying to discern. And I'm trying to tell you that it must be intimately connected with their teaching. Notice Luke chapter 6 and verses 43 through 45 that Luke talks about this fruit, but he makes it specific. For no good tree bears bad fruit, in verse 43, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there is something that with false prophets, that in their teaching, we will discern that they're actually not sheep at all, but wolves. Now, the question is, what are the primary characteristics of their teaching that we can discern? Now, I really want to be very clear and admit to you today that as I read through dozens and dozens of Old and New Testament passages about false prophets and trying to sum them up, this might be overly simplistic, but I believe it would be helpful for us today. Two primary characteristics of false teachers. The first is that they teach in order to draw disciples to themselves. A true prophet always exalts God in his glory and seeks to bring men and women to God, to bring the church together in unity. But the false prophet does the opposite of that. Their main goal is to take people away from the flock to themselves. Just like a wolf would come into a pack and try to separate off a weak sheep in order to kill it, this is what false prophets do. They seek to divide God's people away from the unity of the universal church. And they are often motivated by greed and covetousness. In fact, if you go through and read all of the occasions where false prophets are talked about in the scripture, they are always motivated by money, by sex, and by power. They want these things, but because we don't know the motivations of men's heart, it manifests itself in a different way. They seek to divide us away from God's people and draw them to themselves first by flattery. By flattery. False prophets are masters at preaching the faults of others that are outside their circle while exalting and building up the sins that are within their own midst. I hope that makes sense to you. False prophets often will talk about sin and be known as bold proclaimers of against sin, but they're always talking about the people out there. Never does the conscience of their hearers be touched with their own sinfulness. Never are they convicted that they must repent and believe the gospel, but they make us believe that we're all okay. Now, there's a great example of this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, Paul writing about these false prophets that are trying to take people away from the simplicity of the gospel so that they would trust in their own works. He says this. Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." This is the mark of a false prophet. They make much of their people. They build them up. They flatter them in who they are and what they do. But they only do it in order that their hearers would make much of them. They want to separate them from the church and bring them to themselves. Now, as I'm saying this, I want you to be thinking about the books you read, the podcasts you listen to. Do they try not to convict you of your sin, to walk in holiness and to love Christ, but to love them and to separate from the people of God? They also, on top of their flattery, they divide others away through foolish controversies. Now, this is a key of false prophets taught especially in the New Testament. That rather than preaching about the gospel as their primary motivation, they talk a lot about foolish controversies. Again, they're experts in their particular field, and they tend to draw people away. As a sample, I have a lot of scripture here today. I tried to narrow it down, so please try to stick with me. In Titus chapter 3, notice the false prophets and how they focus on foolish controversies. Verse 9, Paul writes to Titus and says, "But avoid foolish controversies." Now, if we just stop there, how often do we not even take this seriously in our lives? We hear of a foolish controversy in the church, and we just want to dive into it. We want to talk about it until we're blue in the face. But Paul tells us over and over again in the New Testament, avoid foolish controversies. Genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Notice verse 10. "As for a person who stirs up division," this is a false prophet, "after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." False prophets, again, the first primary characteristic is they draw disciples to themselves by flattering the church and by focusing on foolish controversies. Secondly, they not only lead away from the church, they try to lead away from Christ. They seek to divide the people from Christ. They often will confuse law and gospel distinctions. We see that in Galatians, don't we? These false prophets came in, they said, "Believe in Jesus Christ to be saved for sure, but you also must be circumcised." They add the law to the gospel and they effectively destroy both. False prophets in the Old and New Testament, they either tend to legalism, where they're telling the people of God that they must add these certain works to the gospel in order to be saved, or lawlessness, where they say, like we saw in Jeremiah, "We can do whatever we want because we're delivered." These two things seek to guide people away from the narrow road of listening to Christ and His law and making another law of the broad road for them to walk on, a law of their own imagination and their own making. Now, the importance of this is as they try to lead us away into bad, false teaching, what they do is contrary to what the law and the gospel are meant to do. What do I mean? The law is designed to convict sinners of their sin that they might flee to Christ, isn't it? The law is to make the wicked sad for their sin. But the gospel is meant to make the righteous rejoice. But false prophets reverse that. Ezekiel 13:22 says this, "The false prophets in Ezekiel's day, God says to them, 'Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, though I have not grieved him.'" Do you see the legalism in that? They create all these rules that make the righteous think that they're failing God and God doesn't accept them, and they've disheartened the righteous falsely. "And you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life." False prophets do neither of the jobs that a teacher should do. Make the wicked scared of their sin to flee to Christ, and make the righteous rejoice in Christ's salvation. False prophets do the opposite of that. False prophets have a lack of the gospel in their teaching. Now, I pray that this isn't going all over the place, but there's so much to cover here. That as they try to lead away from Christ, I want us to see that as we listen to people, listen to their sermons and their teaching, we might not be able to discern anything that is wrong with their teaching at all. In fact, everything that they say might be true. I remember quite a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, me and Erica sitting down to listen to Joel Osteen because we wanted to see if we could discern what was wrong in his teaching. And as we came to the end of it, we shut it off. And trying to put away our preconceived notions of Joel Osteen, we said, what was wrong with what he taught? We couldn't think of anything. Everything he said was from the Bible and it seemed to be true. But what was missing was the key. There was no Christ there. There was no conviction of sin. There was no come to Christ and live. False prophets can say everything that is true, everything that is lovely. They can point to the Bible in magnificent ways, but is Jesus there? Is Christ the focus of what they say and what they teach? Again, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul points to the false prophets and says that this is what they do. Not only do they appear righteous and try to lead people away, but they take away the simplicity of Christ. They take out the gospel. Paul says in verses 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Again, as you think about who you listen to, who you read, are they only focused on foolish controversies to take you away from the church, to make you feel like you're alone in the church so that you might go to them? Do they have the gospel present? Is the gospel a chief and primary point to their ministry? I will tell you today, church, deep theology is not eschatology. It's not social issues. Deep theology is in Jesus Christ. If a man does not focus on the gospel, if his absolute cornerstone is not Christ, then I would tell you very plainly to avoid them. Not that they're false prophets, because I can't make that determination about everybody. But we must be seeking after those who reflect the true gospel. Again, I'd ask you, who do you listen to? Do they tend to flatter you? Are you ever convicted of your own sin? Or are you puffed up and only see the sin of those who are outside the people who listen to that particular thing? So, I hope that we see there's a danger in false teaching, and that the marks of false teachers is that they try to divide us away from the church and they divide us away from the teaching of Christ. But thirdly, I want us to know how we can protect ourselves against false teachers. And again, I'm just so bad with coming up with proper words. What things can we do to prevent ourselves from being such easy prey to false teachers? The first is this, that we grow in the knowledge of Christ. That we grow in the knowledge of the gospel. Now, true growth in Christ is in direct relationship to our love and our knowledge of Him. We are exhorted over and over in the New Testament to know God, to know Christ, to seek, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. We're to devote our lives to living out the gospel and believing it. Now, again, I would ask you, I would tell you today, that when people come to me as their pastor, and they tell me about the things that they've been reading, and over a course of years and months, that nothing has to do with the gospel, but only controversies, I'm terrified. It scares me. Not that we can't read those things. Again, I'm not trying to say that. But when the whole diet that you have doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, you are making yourself easy prey to wolves. We are to know the gospel, to love Christ, to know the scripture. Do we endeavor to do that, or do we only endeavor to know the foolish controversies of this age? I would exhort you to look for good prophets. Listen to those who show God's goodness and your sinfulness. Again, this prevention is seen clearly in the Gospels, or in the New Testament. Peter gives us preventative measures not to fall prey to false prophets. In 2 Peter 3, in verses 16 through 18, he says this. We've already read about what he says about Paul, how they twist those things that are hard to understand to their own destruction. Now notice what he says in verse 17 as the antidote to false teachers' poison. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." But how are we to do that? He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If you are not trying to grow in your knowledge of the gospel, the grace of God, you find yourself easy prey. Again, in Jude, verses 19 through 21, we have this same warning and the same antidote. Talking of false prophets, he says, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Now that doesn't mean keep yourselves in a state where God can love you. It means keep your mind stayed on the love of God. Focus on the love of God. Focus on the grace of the gospel, and you will be protected in large part from false teaching. Not only are we to grow as a prophylactic measure in the knowledge of Christ, we are to imitate the godly that are among us. That is, as we think about the church, and we think about those who do walk according to the light of the gospel, we're to imitate them. We're to follow after and be close to those who strive to live by faith. Not to strive to live like those who are following foolish controversies wherever they will guide them. It is interesting that in Romans chapter 16, we notice the word there to avoid these prophets and to beware of them is to mark them out, to put a mark on them and to avoid them. But we are told in Philippians to do the same thing to the godly. To do the same thing to the godly. We are to mark out the godly ones. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." It's the same Greek word here. Not only mark out false teachers, but mark out the godly and follow after them. We must be doing these things. We must avoid being caught up in foolish controversies, obsession with secondary things. Brothers, you know as well as I do, you only have so much time to engage your mind in study. Spend it learning Christ. Spend it learning what it's like to be godly. And if you have time left over, you know, research these things. They're good to know, but we must spend our time on one thing. We must discern the better thing. I know from personal experience that it's much easier to spend my time on the foolish theological controversies that surround this present age. It's easy to do that. It's much harder to focus our minds on worshiping God in Christ. In conclusion today, I want us to know, brothers, I beg you that you would know and seek to know that we are in real danger from false prophets. That we are never promised in Scripture that we achieve a level of smartness or intellect that we are not sheep anymore, but wolves, just like they are. We are in real danger. They seek to destroy us, and we are to mark them out. And the main primary characteristic of the wolf is they try to divide us away from the church and divide us from the true teaching that is in Jesus Christ. But we're also to mark the godly. To look at those in our churches who seek to walk after the example and precepts of Jesus and to follow after them. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the true prophet.